If you have your Bibles this morning and would like to follow along as we read God's Word together, we're in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 34. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Mark chapter 4, reading from the English Standard Version, I'll begin in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask this morning that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Three more parables in the passage before us. We looked at one parable last week. A parable is a way to communicate a theological truth by way of illustration. And these are very typical parables here. These three, they're short, they're pithy, they're earthy, they're homey, they're metaphors. You don't have to have a full skill set of a farmer in order to understand the point that's being made here. You don't have to have a full technical knowledge of ancient oil lamps in order to understand the point that's being made here. They are in many ways transcultural and transcendent to time, although they would have been particularly suited to the audience of the day. Parables typically have one central idea per parable. The one we looked at last week was an exception. The parable of the sower is an unusually complex parable with a lot of moving parts and different things going on. But these are much more typical of a parable. And each of these in our passage this morning teach something about the nature of the kingdom of God. You'll remember Mark has been very clear to set the stage in these first three, four chapters that Christ has come to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember, that's how he is announced as he comes on the scene, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to call for the response that is proper, which is repent and believe. So here he is. He's preaching, he's teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's doing so by way of parables, giving these metaphors to convey something about the nature of parables. And you think of the parables, I think, very similarly to the same function as the miracles and the same function as the exorcising of demons and the same function as the healing. Remember, all of these things have been referred to as signs, that they point to something. And same thing with the parables. Most of the audience here that hears the parables, that they get blocked at the sign and they don't make it any further than that. It's the ones that begin to receive the truth and their hearts are begin to be warm to it, and their ears begin to open to it, that are coming back to Jesus and saying, "We want more. We want more. Give us more. Explain this." It's pointing to something. They're pointers, they're signs, they're avenues. They're, if they are followed, and this is very true for us this morning, if you follow the sign, if you follow the sign, it will lead to Jesus, who calls for the proper response of repentance and belief. So that's how the parables are functioning here. Let's look at them briefly, one at a time. First, the lamp under a basket. That's the first parable that we find Jesus teaching. The lamp under the basket, and it is the lamp. Look at verse 21. In the Greek, the article is definite. For some reason, most English translators have this as an indefinite article, but technically it should be, is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. He's not talking about just any lamp. He's talking about the lamp. This is another instance, and we've seen this before, of Mark referencing a very common Old Testament picture to make a major point about the claim that Christ makes regarding his identity. What's the significance of a lamp? Well, many times in the prophets and in the Pentateuch and in the Psalms, we see lamps representing God himself. Or often, more specifically, God's word, thy law is a lamp unto my feet. So the lamp, to ancient ears, very quickly, they would hone in on the idea, lamp, Old Testament God, lamp, Old Testament law, lamp, Old Testament God's word. But here, he's saying the light, the lamp, has come into the world, and I am the lamp. I am the light. The lamp is Jesus. And he's already been saying this, that the kingdom is breaking into this world, and is breaking into this world through the person of the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, Mark is saying, Christ is saying, that's who Jesus is. And everybody, again, understands the metaphor of a lamp. That's a common experience. What's a lamp designed to do? A lamp is designed to light a dim room. It would be ridiculous to go to the trouble of filling a lamp with oil and cutting the wick and lighting it and then sticking it under a bed or putting a basket over. And that's exactly what Christ... Nobody would do that. That would defeat the whole purpose. That's what Christ is getting at. This is a rhetorical question in the parable. It says, is the lamp to be put under a basket? Well, of course not. Of course not. Is the lamp to be put under a bed? Of course not. It's to be put on a stand. The point of this first parable is God is now revealing the mystery of the kingdom, and it's revealed in Christ. He is the lamp. Christ is the light of the world, and Jesus did not come to be hidden. He came to be light. He came to be light. Christ is the light. He is the lamp. He is the light of the kingdom. He is the perfect manifestation of God, shining forth his truth. And it is the divine calling of every church in every generation. It is the divine calling of every pastor in every generation. It is the divine calling of every Christian in every generation to take up that lamp, to remove the basket, to take it out from under the bed and put the light where people can behold it. That's what we're called to do, is to shine forth the light of Christ, to shine forth the light of the kingdom as manifest in Christ and him crucified. I pray that's the message that our church sends regularly and repeatedly, especially every Lord's Day. We are here to proclaim the light of Christ and Christ crucified. Anyone that will hear it, we don't want to put it under the bed. We don't want to put it under a basket. We don't want to hide it and put it where people can't behold it. We're here to lift it high. And he said to them, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear this. This is central to the message of Jesus, which means it's central to the message of Scriptures, which means it's central to the message of God, your Creator. If you have ears, hear it. And look at verse 24. This is emphatic language. This is so important. This is so important. Pay attention to what you hear, Christ is saying to you this morning. Pay attention to what you hear. Don't neglect this. Don't let this blow off. Don't leave this place and not give it another thought. Pay attention to what you hear Christ says to you today. If you have ears, get this, listen to this. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will it be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There is the truth of the gospel being presented right here in the message of the parable of the lamp under the basket. And he says, if you have ears to hear, this piques your interest. I want to be a part of this eternal kingdom. If that piques your interest, do like these disciples do and follow this sign to Christ. Dig into his word. Seek to learn more. Christ says, if you want more truth, I'll give you more. He's a fountain of truth. He's a fountain of truth. He's a never-ending source of light. If you pursue it, he'll give it to you. And if you want more, he'll give you more. It says in verse 33, with such parables, he spoke the word to them. This is Christ preaching, illustrating, explaining as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. As they came to him wanting more, show us what this sign means, explain to us what this parable means, tell me what the word means, tell me what the truth means. He gave it to him. He gave it to him. Truth following truth. So that's the lamp under the basket. He goes to another parable. Parable of the growing seed. I love this parable. It's unique to Mark. This is the only place you find it. So brief, so pithy, so straightforward. So bottom line, takes up the theme of kingdom growth here. How is it that God is working out his purposes? Again, he uses this earthy metaphor of sowing and a seed. And he explains, like the growth of a seed, it's mysterious. It's mysterious. The coming of the kingdom, it's a mysterious process. We have our part to play. There are things that we are called to do. We scatter the seed. We can water the seed, we can fertilize the seed, we can feed the seed, we can weed the seed. But there's one thing we can't do. And that's the point of the second parable. We cannot make it grow. I can't make it grow. I cannot make it germinate. That's a miracle. That is a bona fide, genuine, God-worked miracle. Miracles are God's department. Miracles are God's department. You can't control it. You can't control it. What's our job? What are we to do? What's our purpose? What's our business? What are we to devote? Look, we all have a finite amount of time. We all have a finite amount of energy. We all have a finite amount of resources. We all have a finite amount of years in this world. And they go by fast, don't they? They go by so fast. The time just flies. All of the resources we have are finite. What are we to do? Where are we to invest our time and our energy and our resources? Well, this is the beauty of this parable because it gives it to you in a nutshell. Look at verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, period. We are to be seed sowers. We are to be seed sowers. We are to sow the seed of God's word faithfully. How has God chosen to build his church? It's through his word. We're in the business of scattering his word, proclaiming his word, sharing his word. And then how does that lead to the growth of the kingdom? I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain it. Look at verse 27. This is us. He sleeps and rises night and day. Okay? You get the picture? We scatter the word, period, and we go to bed. We sleep. We're done. Our part's done. And then what happens? Verse 27. The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. I don't know how it works. It's a miracle. And again, miracles are God's business. That's his department. It's a mystery. It grows by itself. In fact, I love this. Verse 28. The earth produces by itself. In the Greek, that's automate, automatic. It just happens. You can't explain it any other way than it's just a sovereign miracle of God. God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and sovereignty, has decided he's going to build his kingdom by seeds of his word scattered, and then his Holy Spirit, automate, takes that and does a work of conversion in the life of a sinner whose heart is completely bent toward other things than God. How does he do it? I don't know. It's just by his sovereignty. It grows by itself. And, of course, by nature, things growing are generally slow. Things germinating and sprouting are generally boring. I had a farmer tell me one time, I preached on this same passage, that there ain't nothing boring about farming. Well, you're right. I'm sure there's not. But watching a seed germinate is not the most exciting thing in the world either. There is a certain mundane nature to it, like there are in most things in life. It's ultimately out of our control, though. That's the point. It's ultimately out of our control. That is the nature of growing things from seeds. And it's the same with spiritual growth. There's nothing, we can try our best to manipulate it, but it's out of your control. We can try our best to distort it and force the results, but it's out of our control. This is God's department, and I find that very comforting. I find that very comforting. I hope you do. I hope that's encouragement to you. That the weight and the burden and the responsibility of ushering in the kingdom of God does not rest on my shoulders. I have a part to play. You have a part to play. But this parable teaches us that the things we say and the things we do, how often do you see the days and the years of your life going by, and you see conversations going by and relationships and opportunities, and you try to say something right, you try to do something right, you try to make an impact, you try to have an effect, and what you say just seems infinitely insignificant, or what you do just seems to fall on deaf ears. It just doesn't seem to make an impact. And I find it very comforting to know that it may have eternal significance that God uses those little seeds. They're seeds. And seeds can remain a seed for many years. But you just never know how God might be using those and is using those to build his kingdom. We just don't know what God does with our service. We give our service and we go to bed. We rest. We relax. We take comfort that God will use this as he sees fit. We plant the seed, we go to bed, and while we sleep, God germinates, he gives growth, he produces a harvest, he reaps it for his own glory, he does it according to his sovereign plan. We don't have to see the immediate fruit. Sometimes it's frustrating when you don't see the immediate fruit. The parable teaches us we don't have to see the immediate fruit. We don't have to. It's okay if we never see it. It's okay if we never see it. That's what faith is. We're called to take the light and let it shine. We're called to take the seed and to scatter it and then let God do as he pleases. Let's look at a third and final parable. Parable of the mustard seed, verse 31. Jesus asked the question, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? All these parables are about the kingdom. Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. I've seen some attempts over the years, not uncommon, people undermining the concept of the inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God, people trying to undermine the concept of the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. This is a common passage that they'll often turn to and try to nitpick the fact that the mustard seed is not technically and scientifically and biologically the smallest seed known to humankind. That's ridiculous. That misses the whole point of the parable. Jesus is allowed to speak in hyperbole. He does it all the time. This is hyperbole. This is exaggerated language. If you're getting caught up on the nitpicky technicality of whether the mustard seed is the smallest seed in the world or not. That's very similar to the Pharisees getting caught up in straining gnats and arguing about portions of cumin. That's what we call missing the forest for the trees, okay? This is hyperbole. The mustard seed is proverbially small. Everybody in the world, Jesus' world, the tens of thousands that are there listening to his teaching, they know the mustard seed is a tiny, tiny, tiny seed. They know what it is, and they know that it's very small. But if it's planted, and it germinates, and it grows, and it's given time, and it's taken care of, the tiny, tiny, tiny seed will grow into a fully grown shrub, the size of which allows birds to make their nests and raise their families. Each bird weighs thousands of times more than the original seed. But the point is the growth, the kingdom. Remember, he's making a point about the kingdom. Whatever else the kingdom may be, the kingdom of God, it is something that starts out tiny, 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 and it grows into something enormous. Enormous. But it takes time. It takes time. All of these parables are pointing out and illustrating aspects of the kingdom that would have not been appreciated by the original audience. And in a lot of ways, not appreciated by us today. I think the human propensity is to have a very counterintuitive view of what the kingdom should look like and what our expectations. The Jews of Israel in these days had very definite ideas about the kingdom, very definite expectations about the kingdom. But their ideas were quite different from what Jesus was teaching and illustrating. If think about it this way. If they had expected the Messiah to tell parables at all, which I don't think they would have, I don't think expectations would even allow for this idea of a man coming and teaching these little earthy, pithy statements and saying the kingdom of God is like this. But if they had, I imagine what they would have expected is a parable that goes something along the lines of, the kingdom of God is like a hurricane that sweeps across and ravages the land and wipes everything out and then establishes a new ruler to rule over the land in its place. Or the kingdom of God is like a mighty army that came in and descended and destroyed all of the people and towns and cities and armies and invaders and occupiers and set up a new geopolitical kingdom with a king reigning from Jerusalem over all the nations. What they expected was the day of the Lord to come in an instant, and the day of the Lord was going to be spectacular, and the day of the Lord was going to be flashy, and the day of the Lord was going to be instantaneous. And it was going to set up this new king and this new rule and this new reign from Jerusalem. And that is not at all the picture that God in Christ is giving through these parables. In fact, it's just the opposite in so many ways. You put these parables together and a picture begins to emerge of the kingdom that is just not expected. The kingdom has arrived, yes. The kingdom is here, Christ says. But it's going to grow and it's going to shine in a very dark world for a very long time. That's not what they expected. The kingdom of God is here, yes, and we do have our part to play, and there are things we are called to do. But I need to inform you that we're not in control of it. And we're not the masters of the kingdom. There is a crucial, miraculous, sovereign work that must be done by God, without which the kingdom will not grow one iota. The kingdom of God is here, yes. And it will succeed in every one of these parables. The light shines, the harvest is gathered in, the crop is produced. But it's not going to happen in a matter of minutes. It's going to come at a generally slow pace. It's going to come at a generally quiet pace. It's going to come at a oftentimes invisible to the human eye pace. It's going to come sometimes at a pace that looks like it's moving backwards. It's going to take time. God is at work. He was at work in the days of Christ. He's at work now. He's building his kingdom, but he's not building it with a flash. He's not building it with a flash. It's the long game. It's the long game. And he's saying in these parables, we need patience. It's not the microwave approach. It's the crock pot approach. Know that about the kingdom. God is at work. And he's building his kingdom, but it's not in an instant, and it's not with a flash, and it's not spectacular most of the time. It's with the steady, consistent application of his word, strown and sown, and the work of the Spirit. Steady Eddie wins the race. That is the nature of the kingdom, and it will continue to grow until the day of the Lord and the harvest is taken in and Christ reaps his fruit. Think about the stage of Jesus' ministry, the expectations, what they thought it should look like, what the power, how the power should be manifest, what success should look like. This isn't at all what they anticipated or hoped for in the kingdom. Jesus is just a tiny little seed by the Sea of Galilee who's going to preach for 3 years and then he's going to die. And the vast majority of these tens of thousands will scatter like they never knew him. Everything about that is counterintuitive to what we or the Jews of the day would expect the kingdom to look like. But at a hidden level, here's that mysterious level, here's that sovereign level. What he's illustrating in the parable is the kingdom is moving forward just fine. Thank you. The kingdom's moving forward just fine. This doesn't look like it on the surface, but the kingdom is moving forward just fine. And you could say the same thing going all the way back to a pagan named Abraham called out of Ur, and a promise made to him that the nations would be blessed with a number that would be more than the sands of the seashores or the stars in the sky. And the story from Abraham to Jesus looks like one setback after another, a slow, almost imperceivable advancement of the kingdom. The kingdom is moving forward just fine. Centuries pass. The truth of Christ continues to spread through this world. Millennia pass. The truth of Christ, the seeds, continue to spread through this world. Hundreds of millions have seen his light. You can hardly go to a place, and this starts on the shores of Galilee, or this starts in Ur of the Chaldees, or this starts in the Garden of Eden. Seed, a mustard seed. You can hardly go to a place in the world today and not find people who are part of his kingdom and who love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And it's still going forward. And one day everyone's going to see it. Look at verse 22. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. It is impossible to quench the light. It may take a long time, slow and steady, patient and progressive, but it is impossible to quench the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, cannot, will not overcome it. But don't miss this point. Let's close here. This won't continue forever. This will not continue forever. The time of growth is limited because the time for harvest is coming. Let me draw your attention one more time to verse 29. The time for harvest is coming. But when the grain is ripe, and at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The Bible looks ahead. History is not cyclical. History is not cyclical. It is linear. It is purposeful. It is moving toward a conclusion. Humanity is moving toward a purposeful point. And the Bible looks ahead to a time when God is going to bring this to an end. Maybe sooner. Live like it's today. It may be sooner. Maybe later. We don't know. But it will happen. It will happen. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And the only way to be ready, if you have ears, hear this. The only way to be ready is to be in Christ and to be in his kingdom. Father in heaven, we ask that you would be at work by the Spirit to give us a deeper appreciation and understanding of the nature of your kingdom. And if anyone has ears, we would pay attention to what we hear and flee to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.